A little earlier, the praise team read words from Psalm 104. I'd like to return to a later section in Psalm 104, and we're going to put the slides up that we responsively will read together 24 through 33 of Psalm 104, and you'll begin with me. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. All these look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing and praise to my God while I have being. I believe that God has created me and all that exists. We shouldn't be altogether unhappy about the fact, but don't you get the feeling that something is really sad about the fact that it often takes a natural disaster for some people to think about God's relationship to the earth? You'll hear lots of talk about God after some populated area is devastated by an earthquake, a tornado, a wildfire, a floods, or drought. But how often do you hear talk about God's role in our three-meal-a-day routine? About God's involvement in a good night's sleep, the taste of a freshly picked vegetable, a bee pollinating a flowering plant, or an uneventful drive to and in and around Bellingham. Just how is our Creator related to the daily routines of our week? One popular answer thinks of God only at the point of the inexplicable, the catastrophic, or the unanticipated disaster. And then usually, for the purpose of leveling, kind of an unspoken accusation that the Creator ought to be doing a better job of running things, such as I would do if I were Creator. In contrast to that, the biblically grounded believer finds basis for patience in adversity, thankfulness in prosperity, as the Catechism so beautifully says, and good confidence for the future, because she believes our Creator is caring for, personally involved in my life at every moment. I like to think of God's title, Creator, as his formal title, a title which is acknowledged even by many non-Christian religious systems. Yes, God Creator. We Christians know God by a more intimate title, Father. The starry expanse, the ocean ecosystems of the earth, the mountains and streams, they all point us to God's formal title, Creator. While the doctrine of providence points us to God's intimate title, Father. Our sin-clouded senses really only perceive God dimly in his formal work of creation. But God reveals his heart to his children in his care and keeping of the world, which we call his providence, a title that stems from God's actions at every moment, at every place in the ongoing universe and our earth and our lives. You know, in my youth, it was fairly common to refer to a husband's role as that of provider. Can you provide for a family? And perhaps you're ready for marriage. You don't hear that term so much anymore for a variety of reasons. But I think few have expressed the distinction between these two titles, these two names that we give to God, creator and provider. No one has done so better than Martin Luther. Luther begins his commentary on the doctrine of creation with this sentence: I believe that God has created me and all that exists. You notice the title of the sermon is in quotes, and now you know who it is that I quote. It's Martin Luther. I think if you take nothing else from this sermon, I'd have you take that 11-word sentence, committed to memory. I don't think anything more succinct and beautiful or memorable has ever been written about the conjunction of creation and providence. And it is that word me in that sentence that makes all of the difference, that takes God from the realms of the starry and the cosmic and brings him into my life, the focus and attention of my heart and my mind. I love Luther's summary. But on first reading, you can't help but question Luther's insertion of that word my, me. God has created me. What a self-promotion is that kind of a thing. God that has created me, that's the first thing that you have to say about creation and all that exists. Doesn't puny little Luther promote himself here in an obnoxious way? Isn't it outrageously arrogant that his introductory words, before saying anything, first cites the fact that God has created him? When measured against the immensity of the universe, who am I? When compared to the vast reaches of space, I become so small, my lifespan so short, that it would take an electron microscope to detect me. And time scarcely has units that are small enough to measure the units of my lifespan on this globe. Wouldn't it be more accurate, wouldn't it be more humble to say, Luther, I believe that God has created the world, its numberless plants and animals, along with the near-infinite microscopic world, the innumerable reaches of outer space and the heavenly bodies, numberless plants and animals, along with all else, and that this Creator God has called all of these stars and planets and galaxies and comets into being. And then after saying something like that, then add something along the lines of, and along with these billions of other things and living beings, God, the Creator, also brought me into existence. But no, he doesn't do that. Luther is spot on because of that word me, because that me joins our Creator and our Provider, the God of creation and the God of providence. Luther doesn't separate creation from providence, as so many religious systems try to do. A theology of a creator apart from a providential God poses a coldly impersonal God. Such were the Greek gods and the Roman gods, and in more recent times, the deist God. A creator, yes, we'll grant you that. But a God who cares for and sustains and nurtured what he created, no, not so much. Think about it. When you looked up at the clear night sky and were overwhelmed by what you saw, which can be measured in only out-of-this-world kind of terms, such as astronomical units and light years, involving numbers that are calculated to the 10th and 20th and 50th power. At such times, did you ever feel the need to acknowledge your sinful ways to the Creator? Did you ever feel conscience-stricken and ask the Creator's forgiveness when observing the stars? Nobody's ever done that. The deep-seated thrill which may come when we're looking at the Creator's handiwork doesn't have the power to reorient my life. Doesn't have the power to set my life on a spiritually transformative track. Doesn't have the power to remake me. You know, when the thrill of the night sky passes, I remain the same old person. My sins will still smell as sweet to me as lilacs in spring and go on flourishing in my life just as they always have before I looked at the night sky. It's certainly remarkable but true that if God has become of concern to me, it is only because he has made himself smaller than the Milky Way. Only because he is present with me at my hospital bed. That he understands and responds to the little cares that I bring to him. Take seriously the prayer of his child who asks for a bike with two wheels or prays for a pet. I'm saying if God doesn't mean anything to me on the mundane level of life, then it is insulting to God to extol him on the galactic level of life. After all, our human life is taken up almost exclusively with trifles, with headaches and pleasantries, with fatigue and vigor, with our colleagues' civility or lack thereof, with doing the laundry and making the bed and dusting the house. We don't let distant troubles get under our skin so much. We don't give it too much more than momentary attention. We're much more concerned when somebody of our acquaintance or somebody in our neighborhood has been injured or abused or assaulted. The small, life's everyday occurrences, I say they occupy 99% of my focus and my interest and my concern. And this is the realm in focus when considering the doctrine of providence. You know, if God has no significance for those small mosaic pieces of my life, for those petty things that largely concern me, then he doesn't concern me at all. A God who doesn't disturb and upset me, bring me up short, get really in my face, stop me cold. That's not a God. That's something else. I'd prefer a God who is exclusively devoted to comfort for me in my religious and emotional life. It's nice to explore the devotional now and then, no denying that, to get in touch with one's religious tinglings. I think everybody does that at some point or another. One ought to pay more attention to them from time to time because such inwardness has a way of quieting the distraught mind and emotions. But my life is no different after my episode of inward pause. But God, so basic that he knocks me off balance, engulfs me like a storm, grips me like a boa constrictor. That's what I long for deep down inside. I long for a God greater than I. Such is the longing of every person, don't you think? God can become my Father only when he is with me in those hundreds of little things that make up the today of my life. And for just this reason, it's indescribably comforting that Jesus and his Father are not found in a contemplation of the immense structures of the universe. It's good to know that we're not to limit our prayers only to worldwide concerns with worldwide kind of implications, but and that in addition to such lofty concerns, we may also come with our request for daily bread. When Jesus walked among us, he talked about sun and moon growing dark and stars falling from heaven. But along with those cosmic happenings, he set some completely mundane kind of happenings. A runny-nosed, grimy little children whom he blessed. The skin sores of an outcast. A couple of grieving sisters. A beggar's shout, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It's a mark of Jesus' greatness that his love encompasses even the smallest, all of the inconsequential people who live and suffer in quiet corners, far from the madding crowd's ignoble strife. And the fact that God overlooks not even the smallest concerns of his child, that is our providential God. It's easy to look big-hearted and feel very enthusiastic about loving mankind in general. That can be a very superficial sham love because it costs me nothing. It only asks me to gush over the plight of the quake-devastated in a faraway country or sing countless versions of "I Love Everybody." But whoever really loves will have to use a magnifier to see the small hidden details of another person's need. Only then will I be able to see my neighbor's cold hands and feet and bid him come inside. Only then will I be able to notice that my neighbor is hard of hearing and I have to bend close to his ear to communicate with him. That a secret anxiety kind of torments him and so needs my embrace. That she longs for an encouraging word and so I can give it. And so many more things which usually lie hidden beneath the surface of other people's lives. This is the miracle. Almighty God loves me so much that everything in my life is important to him. Not only the salvation of my soul, but also my toothache on the icy streets that I have to negotiate in the wintertime, the flowering shrubs that lift my spirits so in the spring, a misspelled note and crudely drawn picture from a grandchild that I put proudly on my refrigerator. If I stop with the God of creation, the God above the canopy of the stars, I am only able to carry on an occasional contemplative soliloquy with myself. Not that that's so bad. In fact, it's too seldom done, I think, in a world that's filled with so many things competing for my attention. I don't want to disparage introspection in which there's a conversation that goes on with a child and her heavenly father, but I know him who lovingly seeks me and whose heart is moved by everything that fills my heart and my thoughts, that I can talk with this great heart and know that every word reaches him, even the unspoken ones. That none of the joys and problems or concerns which I confide to him will ever be dropped or lost, even though they're often very modest joys and very small problems and very fleeting concerns. Then I can say, when you open your hand, I and all your creatures are filled with good things. And I can add, thank you. And then no hardship can confront me accidentally, for that hardship has first passed through my Father's hands before it reaches me. And so then it's only half as hard. When I see it like that, passing through the hands of my Heavenly Father, a caring, a providing Creator, then hardship too is accompanied by God's greeting and grace, together with the assurance that he intends this too for my well-being, for my blessing. I'm saying it is the assurance of God's providential care that enables me to go on living amid the threats and the restrictive possibilities that hem me in wherever I turn. Once a person has grasped God's providential nature, then everything is going to tilt him toward coming into contact with that God, that one by whose power and grace I live. Then it will be an indescribable joy for God's child to realize that God is not a so-called supreme being and an anonymous higher power, but one who has a heart and who has lighted the windows of his house in order to direct me from the dark realm home to him who is the light of the world. And this is what the comfort of knowing our providential God is all about. It takes God from the realm of the stars and brings him there to my bedroom, to my bedside. It brings the designer and the maker of the stunning, innumerable, far-flung galaxies next to me as I drive in traffic. It brings the attention of the maker of heaven and earth to me when I've stubbed my toe walking through the dark house at night. Now, Luther wasn't being egotistical when he reflected on that doctrine of creation with those words, "I believe that God has created me and all that exists." He was speaking with the wonder and the genius of one who acknowledges the Creator God as his loving Father. And that, too, is what the writers of the Catechism were reflecting when they say, "What do you understand by the providence of God?" Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And then there's one more slide. I think that how does that knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? How does it benefit us? How does it bless us? Maybe we'll have to wait for the answer. You have that one, Denise? Yeah, there. We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing in creation will separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. And that, too, is the perspective of the Scriptures. Scriptures never celebrate nature. Did you ever notice that? Instead, the Bible speaks of him who brings order, a being, purpose to created reality, sustaining it all with the breath of his mouth. When you hide your face, they're dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for men to cultivate. You set the earth on its foundations. Whoever sees Christ Jesus as the reflection of this Father's heart walks amid creation with new eyes, with a new perspective. Only after a person has discerned the heart of the Creator in created things will thereafter see those created things vastly differently. For God's child, the lilies and the birds, the sea creatures, the sun, moon, and the stars actually become messengers from God's heart. But whoever comes at it from the bottom up, as it were, trying to interpret the objects, the powers of creation, the historical processes, in order to find perhaps some traces of some divine power, will always be cheated, will always miss God in all his work, and will finally be servant to mindless, cold chance or fate or statistics. The blessing of the doctrine of providence is this: since the earth and the universe is the work of God, then it's clear that I can appreciate this work best by starting with its author. Oh yes, there will still be much in creation that will be puzzling, to me, to my understanding. But if I come at it daring to trust that heart for its designs of peace toward me, then even though I'm not promised the ability to understand this relationship between the ways of God and some of the dark incidents of life, I'm still confident that I may trust him, come what may, because this is from Father's hand, and it passes through his hand. I don't know what God's will is in some of these perplexing happenings, an earthquake that kills hundreds of people, or the cancer that's eating up the body of a loved one. But I trust him who holds the earth and everything in it with his hands. I know and affirm this, that he remains loving throughout everything, even the darkest of times. I know it simply because of who it is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. The illumination that the doctrine of providence sheds on our understanding of God is this: I cannot find God. I don't find his heart in the things of his creation. Rather, once I have found his heart in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I can view the things of creation from a position of trust. And that transforms me. My hands and my thoughts receive new plans and new tasks. I become a new person, full of new joy, new direction, new drives. And then it becomes clear to me what life is meant to be, what life should be. The heart of God, that's the strategic center point from which I receive my life's drive and directives and goals. Words like omnipotence and omniscience become kind of meaningless concepts when we overlook the fact that hidden behind these higher thoughts and melodies runs the theme of tireless fatherly love around which all of the other themes blend and revolve. The wise men and philosophers are always frustrated when they try to think through the concept of a creator God. If it goes no further than that, everything winds up being interpreted as the whims of fate or chance, in which there's no possibility of security or trust or refuge or love. But the child who prays to his loving father for a kitten or for good picnic weather makes fools of the wise of this world. With his little hands, he points to this great good, the providential heart of our Creator, Father. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you that your providence teaches us this matter of trust, not so much understanding, but our human inclination is to go for understanding. And we as Christians often ask that question, why, and we try to discern and sort out what you're up to and what you're doing. We like to satisfy our mind with a plausible explanation. We thank you that there are such explanations offered in your word, but that is not primary. That's not the first focus that you would have pertaining between you and your children, but this matter of trust that only a father can stimulate, that only a child can properly use and focus on. So we pray, increase our trust. And then make us students of your creation to be able to see it in a new light, to extol and exalt your name for the wonders and the wisdom that you display therein, your power and your majesty. So we thank you for being a God who is concerned for every aspect, every little detail of our lives. And we thank you that we need not apologize for these small little concerns that so often pester us throughout the course of a day, and that we can place these in your hands too, knowing your tender embrace and your promise to do all things well. We thank you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.